Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. We'll begin with a reading of these two verses. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So as we've moved down through Hebrews chapter 11, we've gone through an entire list of men. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. And now we have come to an exception. And the exception is Abraham's wife, a lady by the name of Sarah. At the time of which we're speaking in verse 11, if there was a woman here today, and there's not, but if there was a woman here today, the age of Sarah, at the age she was in verse 11, we'd be talking about a very old, very frail woman. Now, I don't know how old Sarah looked when she was 90. That's how old she would have been in verse 11. People lived longer then than they do now. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And he was only 100 in verse 11. So she may have looked like she was 45 or 50. I just don't know. But she would certainly be an old lady today. And yet, at that age, she demonstrated her faith in the power of God in the face of very formidable obstacles that we'll be talking about this morning. She trusted God to do something impossible. Now, that's pretty tough for us to do because Sarah lived in a time of miracles. There weren't many done during her lifetime, but she lived in a time of miracles when God would speak directly to her husband and then to her son, then to her grandson. And so things were different back then than they are now. We, in our prayers, don't ask God for the impossible, for the miraculous. But we do ask, knowing that with Him nothing is impossible, that if there's some way to make something happen, we ask that He favor us in that way on occasion. I don't believe that God acts miraculously today. A lot of people would disagree with me about that. And if God still acts miraculously to people, through people today, the issue can be settled very easily, very quickly, by having them perform a miracle. Have them perform a miracle like we read about in the Bible. Something happens that is so obviously supernatural, it's a miracle. That's the only conclusion we can draw. That will settle the argument. Now, I don't believe God operates miraculously now like He did then. I don't believe I can ask God to let me walk on water and I take off across the lake, like Peter did. But I do believe God answers prayer providentially. And God can work as powerfully providentially as He worked miraculously in the case of Sarah. Something happened to Sarah that was a miracle. We'll talk about that in a minute. And while I don't believe God would act that way today, God acts in such a way today that we call providence. That's extremely powerful and effective. I just had something happen this past week that I can only attribute to the providential care and grace of God. Two of my closest friends, a couple by the name of Dee and Renee, I've known them for 55 years or better. They're like the older brother and sister I never had. They were up in Michigan this past week visiting their son. Wednesday morning, they were driving back to Grand Rapids to catch the flight back to Tampa, where they lived. Renee was driving. He was going about 70 miles an hour down the interstate when he had a seizure. He lost consciousness driving a car 70 miles an hour. The next thing they know, they're off the road, but by God's grace, I will attribute it to nothing else, by God's grace, instead of going off a cliff or into a deep ditch and rolling the car horse. They ran out into a field of grass that was wet, that was muddy, and that muddy, grassy field slowed the car down. The car was totaled, but they weren't touched. I believe God answered prayer. A lot of people depend on Dean Renee, and thank God for Dean Renee. They've impacted more people in a righteous way than any two people I know over the course of their life. I believe God took care of them in that. And so we're talking this morning about Sarah, whom God took care of, with something as equally amazing as what happened to my friends. And there's some important lessons to be learned from her, and we will try to learn them. Let me say that no Christian lives a life of perfect faith. Only Christ lived a life of perfect faith. And we were talking this morning in class about the fact that every Christian grace involves growth and involves maturity. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Paul prayed, gave thanks to God that their faith was growing, that their love was abounding, maturing in faith, in love, in hope, in mercy, in patience, in tolerance, in all of those graces involves a period of growth. And Sarah is an individual whose faith had to grow. You'll remember the story from Genesis. In chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham. The Lord with two angels. They look like men, but they pay Abraham a visit. About 25 years earlier, God had promised Abraham that he would give him a son through whom God would work to bless all nations. And that hadn't happened. At the age of 70, when Sarah was 60, they were 10 years apart in age, they could still have had a son because, again, timelines and age lines were a little bit different back then. But now, when they're nearly 190, the chance of them having a child is zero. The Bible says that their reproductive powers were dead. She was past the point of conceiving. He was past the point of conceiving. They were dead. But the Lord shows up and tells Abraham, you're going to have a child. Sarah is inside the tent fixing him some dinner. And she overhears the Lord tell Abraham that. And when she hears it, she laughs at the thought of her, a 90-year-old woman, having a child. It'll never happen. She didn't believe it. And later when when the Lord confronts her and asks her, why did you laugh? She denied it. Have you ever done something and then later denied that you did it because it was too embarrassing to owe up to? Well, that's Sarah. I mean, her faith was not perfect. She didn't even have any faith at the time. But verse 11 tells us that her faith kicked in. And she came to believe that what God had said, God would perform. If He said it, He'll do it. That's what it means to be faithful. We talked about that this morning in class from James chapter 1 verse 9. If God said it, He will do it. And Sarah came to believe that. So in unpacking verses 11 and 12 this morning, I want us to look at five aspects of Sarah's faith. Well, first off, look at the impediments to her belief, the obstacles that had to be overcome in order for the Lord to fulfill His promise. We'll look at the effect that her belief, her faith came to have. We'll look at the constancy of her faith. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was an enduring, continuing thing. We'll look at the foundation of her faith. And then we'll look at the outcome, those five things. So let's begin, first off, by looking at the obstacles that faced Sarah as she thought about what would have to happen for God to fulfill His promise to give her and Abraham a son. Let me draw your attention first off in verse 11 to two words. Easy to skip over them. Well, the first word is by faith, through faith, on the basis of faith. Sarah herself also. Sarah herself also. We skip over those words, but they're important words. Sarah herself. A specific promise was made concerning her. And that created a problem. Because her situation was this. She had never had any children. She's now 90 years old. She's past the point of having children. And as I just said in Genesis chapter 18, when she hears she's going to have children, she didn't believe it. She saw no possible natural way it could happen. And so her age, her infertility, her lack of faith, all were obstacles to her in coming to faith in what God has promised. But she did come to faith concerning the promises made involving her, Sarah herself. God's blessings are not just generic, in which we're all lumped in together, and He doles out some blessings and we all hope to get a piece of the pie. No, God's blessings are specific for us. And when He says something concerning us individually, we need to believe Him. 1 John 1:9 being an example. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God deals with us specifically. But then Sarah herself also. That word tells me that in thinking about Abraham and his faith, and most of the emphasis here in this chapter is on Abraham, more said about him than anybody else, but Sarah is also in the picture. God called Abraham to leave his country. Sarah also had to leave her country. God called Abraham to leave his family, his business, his religion, his neighborhood, his home. Sarah also had to leave all of that. Abraham was called to go and live in the land of promise among the Canaanites. Sarah also had to do all of that. She was right there every step of the way with Abraham. This was just not a case of the husband being called to something by God and the wife reluctantly being drug along with him. No, Sarah was also with Abraham and all of that. One of the greatest blessings in life is when a husband and wife spiritually are on the same page. I don't believe a Christian sins if they marry a non-Christian. They haven't sinned. They may have done something really stupid. But I don't believe they've necessarily sinned. And the hope is that when a Christian marries a non-Christian, that by the example of the Christian, their spouse will become a Christian. Peter uses Sarah in 1 Peter chapter 3 in this way. And in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, we've got a scenario of where there is a Christian wife married to a husband who's not a Christian. And Peter says to that wife, what you need to do is to nag him to death until he starts going to church with you. No, that's not what Peter says. Peter says if he won't listen to you when you ask him to go to church, when you ask him to pray with you, when you ask him to study the Bible with you, if he doesn't want the preacher coming around the house, but what you need to do is that when he has shut his ears to the hearing of the word, you open his eyes by the godly example you set before him of a submissive wife. You know, just because women are not called to the role that men play in a family doesn't mean that they're not important, doesn't mean that there are not specific blessings for that individual. The husband is to be the head, not the wife. But that doesn't mean the wife's call to be submissive to headship is any less important than the husband being head of the family. They're equally important. In Christ, there is no male or female. In Christ, all gender distinctions are abolished. Women and men are as important as each other. What they do in the work they do is as important as each other. And if a Christian marries a non-Christian, the work of so living as to impress The unforgiven person is as important work as a person can be engaged in. In 2 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter, speaking to the wives, says that if you'll be submissive to your husband, even when he is stubborn, stiff-necked, doesn't want to hear what you have to say, if you'll be submissive to him, you'll be a daughter of Sarah. Sarah, as a wife, had a tough go of it, having to leave everything with her husband. But she went because she was on the same page spiritually as Abraham. What a blessing when the husband and wife are yoked together spiritually. And so that helped, I'm sure, her overcome the obstacles to her faith that presented themselves as she's trying to believe what God had said about her having a child. But she came to faith. She came to faith. And then that leads us to see the effect of her faith. The impediments, she was 90, past childbearing, she had been barren all of her life, she didn't believe it could happen. But somewhere along the line, she came to believe it could happen. And what was the result of that? Verse 11, she received strength to conceive seed, to have a child. She received strength. There are so many areas in life where our confession to God is, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The man who brought his child to Christ, terribly demonized. The disciples couldn't help him. They tried, they failed. Nobody could help him. And the man is appealing to Christ to help my child. And the man says, if you will, help him. Christ says, what do you mean if I will? Of course I will. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe I can? The onus is not on me, Christ said, but the onus is on you. And that's when the man made the most honest prayer ever prayed in the New Testament. Lord, I believe, but it's not perfect belief. Help thou my unbelief. And Christ responded, that little sliver of faith, whatever he had, the Lord responded and healed the man's son. We have to have faith to receive the strength that comes by faith to deal with whatever we have to face in life. Too often our problems are simply due to the fact we don't believe God when He promises us something. We don't believe He'll see us through. We don't believe He'll give us the strength, the wherewithal to meet whatever emergency we come across that day. Sarah received strength. Faith can strengthen us. Paul in Ephesians 1 says, the strength we have access to is resurrection strength. The kind of power that raised Christ from the dead is power we can access by faith. I think it's easier to raise somebody out of a depression than to raise the dead. I believe it's easier to meet some difficult problem we have in dealing with others, dealing with ourselves, just getting through life than raising the dead. But the power that's out there is dead-raising power. And by faith, we can be empowered to get through anything we've got to get through. Sarah came to faith. By faith, she received strength. And that leads us to the third consideration, the constancy of her faith. And this consideration is seen in these words. She received strength to conceive and she bore. Now that's a 9-month period between conception and birth. It wasn't just faith at the start that allowed her to conceive. It was faith that continued to where she bore. She didn't think about an abortion. There was no miscarriage. Her faith was constant that having promised a son, that child would be born. And one thing parents need to have is a constancy in their faith in God about their child. We've talked thus far from Hebrews 11 that faith is based on the Word of God. When God speaks, that's what our faith is based on. God's revelation is the foundation of our faith. But sometimes parents don't really buy into that. My friends I just told you about who had the accident this week, they were up in Michigan talking to their son who has had all kinds of problems. He was an adopted child, and they gave him the best upbringing any child could get. But he has just struggled. He made contact a few years ago with his biological parents, and when my friends went to see him, he would not even introduce them to his father because his father was such an evil man, he said. And he was right. His father since died. But his son is trying to do better. He's back in church, or at least he's watching Zoom meetings because his wife doesn't want to go with him. And they were telling me about the child this couple has, their son's child. They went out somewhere and this kid was just out of control. Screaming, yelling, throwing tantrums, just out of control. And they did nothing. They just let the kid do whatever the kid wanted to do. And they tried to talk to him about it afterward. And he said, well, my wife doesn't believe in spanking, doesn't believe in discipline and things like that. And a lot of parents don't believe in that. And so I gave him the verse from Proverbs, which says that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. You hate. Not spoil the child. That's our modification. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Proverbs says, if you spare the rod, if you don't discipline, that's an expression of hatred for your child. But a lot of Christian parents don't believe that. One of the ways in which we have really bought into the philosophy of the world is that the child is the most important member of the family and they should get anything and everything they want with no conditions imposed. The job of the parent is to fulfill their every wish. And that philosophy that's taken hold, it wasn't in vogue in the 50s when I was born, I can assure you. But sometime since then, you know, the child has become the little darling who's to be catered to in every regard. And we've raised a generation or two of children who doesn't know what it means to be told no. And what happens is that somewhere along the line, someone's going to tell your child no. You're not going to get away with that. You're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. And when they're finally told no, long after they should have already been told no, it's not going to go well. Parents need constancy in their faith. That if God has said this about raising a child, having a child, you need to build your relationship with the child on the basis of God's revelation and act accordingly. Sarah had that kind of faith. She came to believe God when he said you can have a child. She came to believe God to where she received strength to have the child. She maintained that faith through the pregnancy and she had the child. And I think she maintained it afterward. Even when Isaac came along, I believe that she maintained her faith in God regarding her son Isaac. That leads us to the fourth thing, the foundation. Here's the foundation in verse 11. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful. We were talking this morning from 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I ask the question, what does it mean to say that God is faithful? And it means this. If God said it, he'll do it. That's what it means. For us to be faithful, in the sense that we're talking now, when we promise something, we do it. We can be counted on, depended on. We'll come through to do what we said, what we promised we would do. That's what it means to be faithful. Now, we sometimes aren't up to that level for whatever reason. I've not always kept every promise I've made to someone. And I'm ashamed of those times when I didn't. But if God promises something, He will do it. And Sarah's life came to be based on that reality. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God made her a promise. You're going to have a son. And this son is going to be the one through whom I bless the entire world. And she built her life on that promise and lived consistent with it. That's the foundation of her faith. And then finally, in verse 12, look at the outcome. And I want to point out something interesting about the translations of verse 12. Let me read verse 12 again. Therefore, and therefore introduces a conclusion. And we've been talking about Sarah in verse 11, but the way verse 12 is translated, it often makes it seem we're back to Abraham. Here's the New King James. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. Now, I would almost bet the farm that your version says something similar to that. That instead of talking about Sarah, it's talking about him, one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead. And I don't know why versions translate verse 12 that way, because that's not what the Greek indicates at all. Here's how the Greek literally translated would read. It would go something like this. Therefore, from one, and them as good as dead. Therefore, from one. One couple, even one woman, but the translators insert the word man there. But that word is not there in the Greek. Man's not there, and them is there instead of him. And therefore, from one and them. Now, one doesn't usually indicate a plurality like the pronoun them does. But when two become one, them would be proper to refer to the one. It just wasn't Abraham who came to believe in God's word, despite the fact his procreative powers were dead. It was both of them. From one couple, and them both as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 12 includes Sarah. It may include Abraham, but it most definitely includes Sarah. Because of her faith, a child was born, and the result of that was a nation likened to the sand on the seashore and the stars in heaven. But it doesn't stop there. Here's where we end up. Turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Here's where we end up. We end up with us. We don't end up thousands of years ago with Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Israel. No, we end up with us. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Hebrews 11:12. There was born of one as many as the stars of the sky, innumerable. Revelation 7 and 9, that company that no one can number, standing before the Lamb, standing before the throne. We're going to be in that number. And we're going to be in that number because there was a woman a long time ago who by faith believed God, received strength to conceive, maintained her faith in God's promise and that child, and enabled the Messiah to come into the world. That's the story of grandmother Sarah. If Abraham's the father of the faithful, then Sarah is certainly the mother of the faithful. And her faith is an example to us all.